God bless you tonight. Genesis chapter number 2 is where we are going to start tonight. And I am going to endeavor to launch this here today. And there's no way that I will finish this, but I've broke it into a couple of parts. And but tonight I want to talk about communion. And so we'll start in Genesis chapter number 2. And in verse number 16, the Bible reads, and saying, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, and of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Let's skip down to chapter number 3. And we'll pick up the conversation in verse number 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Now that's what the Lord had just said there in 2 and 6:17. "The day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die." And the defiance of the enemy says in Genesis chapter... I just feel like telling somebody tonight that that's just one way that the enemy is going to come against you. He's going to tell you that, amen, the Word of God does not matter. That the Word of God, he's going to refute the Word of God. Amen. He's going to refute the Word of God. Well, and does the Word of God say that? And then he's going to say, you know what, well, that's not going to happen. Well, I know what they preach over there, but you know what? They're locked into the olden, golden days. And, well, I'm going to be judged out of this old, golden book. Praise God. I better find out what's in it. Amen. "And so the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, and to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Verse number 8. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Amen. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Amen. And so tonight, for a few minutes of time, I want to teach on the first communion. Amen. The first communion. Would you ask the Lord to help us here tonight? God, we need you. We need your spirit. We need your help. We need your touch. Hallelujah, Jesus. We need your touch. We need your spirit to help us, to enlighten us. We need revelation to come in, to be imparted unto us, talking to us, dealing with us, ministering to us, moving upon us, God. And we will be quick to give you the glory and the honor and the praise, for we are nothing without you. We lean upon you. We rest in you, Jesus. We believe you. We believe your word, oh God. Now talk to us today, Lord Jesus, and we will apply faith to it, and we will walk away from this place better, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you tonight. You may be seated. Praise God. Now, and so we have read the recording of the beginning of mankind, Adam and Eve, and the commandment that God gave them, and telling them that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they would surely die if they did so. And the serpents refuting that and telling them, you're not going to die. But God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the Bible says something. I don't want to get hung up here, but the Bible says some very, very intriguing things right here. And it says, "And when the woman saw the tree was good for food." So she had not looked upon it as a tree that was good for fruit, for food up to that point. Her vision, her understanding of it was that it was not, but at this moment something changed. Amen. Listening to the devil is going to change your perspective. And so it says that when she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye. Come to this point in time, she did not have that revelation. She did not look at it as that way. But again, talking to the devil changes perspective. Listening to the devil changes perspective. It was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit, did eat of it, her husband with her, and he did eat. And here, within a couple of more verses, the Bible said they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, it is a common belief. It is eisegetical, but it is a common belief that the Lord visited them every day in the cool of the evening. But the Bible just simply says that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And so it's kind of like it was an expected thing. But when they heard this, the Bible said that Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Before this, I could perceive and see that the Lord would speak and Adam and Eve would run to the voice of God. But when you listen to the wrong sources, it causes you to run away from the voice of God. Now, what is the voice of God in our life in this day and time? Well, in reality, for the most part, the voice of God is the man of God. It is the preaching of the Word of God in our lives. Amen. The Word of God in our lives. And so when we get to that place that it's like, we dread going and listening or going and hearing the Word of God, then there is something that is wrong in our spirit. And instead of running to God, we find that they go and they hide themselves from the Lord. They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The Bible said they fled, they hid themselves among the trees of the garden. Now, this time of solemn worship is again come unto Adam and to Eve, and God is in his place, and Adam and Eve, because that they have sinned, they are not in their place. And instead of being found in the place of worship, they are hidden among the trees. And for the first time in their lives, they fear God. But before their sin, the voice of God in the garden had been their joy, had been their delight, and their daily quiet time was with him and had probably been the best time of the day. But in their folly, their minds are now darkened by sin, and they have imagined that they would be able to hide from the presence of God. And God shows up, and there's some things that begin to take place. And we see that the effects of sin are not just one-dimensional, but they are two-dimensional in the fact that the effects of sin are punishment and provision. Such as, whereas the man and the woman had life before now, amen, the punishment and the provision was that they now have death. Whereas they used to have pleasure, they will now experience pain. Whereas it was abundance, now there will be a meager substance, and it will be by the toil and by the sweat of the brow. Whereas there was perfect fellowship, now there is alienation and conflict, all because somebody listened to the voice of the enemy and then had a new revelation and did things things their way instead of by the ways of God. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Lord said, thou shalt not eat of it. It is not necessarily the knowledge of good and evil that got them into trouble, for they already knew what was good, and that was to obey God. And they already knew what was evil, and that was to disobey God. And so at the moment of time, there is one commandment, and it is dualfold. Obey God, and everything is going to be good. Disobey God, and thou shalt surely die. And so God had already provided the definition of good and evil. Of every tree that you, of every tree you may freely eat except for this one. And if you eat of this one, you will die. And so God's simplicity wasn't good enough for them. They wanted what they perceived to be God's knowledge. Amen. Such as Paul would later address, amen, the church, and he would say, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And so they abandoned the simplicity of the gospel for carnal wisdom of the world. Amen. James 4 and 17 just simply says that therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Amen. And we know that sin always demands death. Amen. Death is the signal of the end. And it was the end for Adam and for Eve. It was the end of life with God. And it was the beginning of life apart from God. Let me read to you in Genesis 3 and 22, starting there. The Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. But there was something that was initiated right before that series of verses, amen, that God would thrust out the man and the woman, that brought about a measure of hope and shined a ray of mercy and grace into Adam and Eve's life. Without that extreme important action, Adam and Eve would have experienced the life at its worst ever. And that is simply a state of knowing, but never being able to commune or to fellowship with God again. A place of knowing and place, amen, to never find a place of repentance, although one would seek for it carefully. As the Bible said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In other words, they would forever be guilty. And we know that the wages of sin is death. And so let me just paint just a little bit more definite here, in that the life of Adam and Eve was governed by God. And in the governance of God, he desired and implemented and planned, he put it into the plan of man, that you will fellowship with me. It was not necessarily a man, a desire, or it was not necessarily a commandment that God would command them, you have got to fellowship with me. But there was this love relationship with God and his creation. God was not interested in just creating Adam and Eve and placing
putting them in a euphoric area that they could have everything that they could dream of. Amen. Every animal, all colors, all hues and rays of beauty, amen, shining down about them. And for God to just sit back on the throne and smile and look at them and say, aren't they doing great? They could have no better. You know, the fact is that in reality, they could not have any better. Amen. But that was not the fulfillment of God. There was a longing inside of God to have communion with his creation. Yes, there was. The Bible goes on later to explicitly announce that in the fact that Jesus would declare and say, if these hold their peace, then the rocks will cry out. Amen. There is a relationship desire that God has for creation. And he's of the type that he would say, if you don't want to praise me, then the rocks will praise me. Amen. But I'm going to have a relationship with somebody. And so Adam and Eve had that relationship with him. They had that communion with him. Amen. That fellowship with him in the cool of the day when the voice of God would come into the garden. Adam and Eve would stand at attention and run to the voice of God and have that sweet communion with God. But something broke that up, and that something was sin. That something was disobedience, and disobedience would eventually put Adam and Eve out of the garden. And God could have left it just like that. God could have said, look, you sinned and you're gone. Amen. You're forever finished. You're forever guilty. Amen. You're forever locked in to a place of knowing what you could have, of knowing what could have been, amen, but is not and will never be again. But there is something about, amen, the God that you and I serve, that even in knowing the judgment that was pronounced, he would go unto Adam and Eve and look at their inefficiencies, because that's who we are. We are inefficient at our best. Our ways are not God's ways. Our ways are not good enough. And God, looking at Adam and Eve's attempt to be covered, that word covered, amen, comes from the word that would later be used in Exodus and Leviticus called atonement. Amen. They had sought atonement for their nakedness, covering for their nakedness. And in that they used leaves. And God said, that's not going to be good enough. Amen. And so we have the theme of the blood covenant, and the blood covenant would come, and the Bible said there in Genesis 3:21, and unto Adam and also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin, and he clothed them. Or in other words, he atoned them. There was blood that was shed, amen, to make atonement. Blood that was shed to cover for the sins of Adam and Eve. And the shedding of blood is the only way. It is the only preventative factor that enables man to remain in fellowship with God, or to remain in sweet communion with God. Amen. Can I just say today that that is what God wants. God wants to be in fellowship with you. God wants to be in communion with you. Amen. God wants you to sup with him. Is that not what he said in Revelation 3? Amen. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear me, I will come in unto them. I'm telling you, God loves you. that he's going to come to where you are. You may try to hide yourself, amen, from the presence of God, but God knows where you are. And in the darkest hour, in the most dreaded moment of your life, God's got a way of coming to you and calling your name. Why? He wants to be in communication with you. Let's love him today. Now we see in the book of Exodus chapter number 12, as we trace the blood covenant or the blood theme, we trace it unto a day that would be known as Passover. We must understand that Passover, that the Passover and that the Day of Atonement are two different things. They are not one and the same. They are two different events. When you get your Bible and you look into it, you will see that Passover was celebrated in the first month of the year from the 14th day until the 21st day. And the Day of Atonement was in the 10th month. And so they are two separate events. But it is here in what we would call Passover, which would become known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that we pick up the blood theme. And we can trace it through Cain and Abel and such. And so we pick up the blood theme right here. And in Exodus chapter number 12 and verse number 43, and I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. And it said that the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. Now here are the requirements for Passover. Amen. Now let me go ahead and jump ahead and say that we know that they are going to partake of a lamb. And so, but here are the requirements of this meal. And so he says, no foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house, and you shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. And all of the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And if a stranger sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all of his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. And then he says, there shall be one law for the native and for the stranger. There's not going to be two different ways. There's not going to be two laws. There's going to be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. In other words, he is stating whatever is good for the native is going to be the same requirements for the stranger, for the foreigner. And so he lists all of these things and how that they partake of this lamb. Earlier in the chapter, he begins to give the requirements of it, as he would say that you should go look for a lamb. And I could take some time to expound in that he would state that you should look for a lamb. And then he goes on as he states this, and he says, your lamb shall be of the first year without blemish. And then he goes on and he says that the lamb shall be like this. And so, in other words, this has got to take on a personal meaning for us. Amen. In that it is just simply a lamb, and then it becomes the lamb. Amen. I got those mixed up there at first, but it comes from a lamb to the lamb. Somewhere or another, it's got to become your lamb. Amen. This cannot just be a God, amen, in this religion. Amen. It cannot just be the God of the religion. But somewhere or another, this lamb slain from the foundation of the world has got to become your God. You've got to have a personal revelation in all of this. Amen. We could take it deeper as he talks about a lamb and going finding a lamb. And then he says that the lamb, amen, shall be consumed completely in your house. And that if it is if you are unable to eat the entire thing, that you are to call for your neighbors or for somebody else to come over and to help you, and that all of the lamb is to be partaken of, and there is no leftovers and to-go boxes, amen, to take home and to go home, amen. That's why it's so important to come to church, amen, because, amen, leftovers just never taste as good. Don't argue with me. I know that there are times that foods, amen, are seasoned and it takes some better tomorrow and stuff. I understand all of that, but you understand the principle of leftovers. Amen. It just doesn't taste as good as it was when it was completely fresh. Amen. And that's just the way that it is. And that's the way that our God ought to be. Amen. God ought not to be so minuscule or so small in your eyes that you can consume all of God. Amen. When you know everything about God, then you don't have to have faith, and it diminishes a lot of things. But because that God and the fullness of God and the completeness of God is without understanding, it keeps us coming back for more and more. And in the process of all of this, I cannot partake of the whole thing. So I need to go into the highways and to the byways and compel my neighbors to come and to partake with me so that we can do a better job on this. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so every man was to have a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the household is too little, then ask your neighbor to come partake. And your lamb shall be without blemish. You shall kill the Passover lamb. And then he said that you would take the blood and apply it to the doorpost and to the header. And so there it is. Amen. There it is. The Lord said that when he would come, and when he saw the blood, that he would pass over, amen, that house, that he would not send the destroyer into that house to kill the firstborn. Amen, amen, amen. Not going to kill the firstborn, but Pharaoh's house and everybody else, they experienced, but unto everyone that had the blood applied unto the doorpost and to the header, amen, the Lord passed over that house, amen, and they ate of that lamb completely. And so what I am saying today is that Jesus feels the perfect type in that he was the Passover lamb and also the atoning lamb, amen, at the same time. Praise God. Oh, yeah. I want to read this to you here today that I found. And this said, Jesus' death is littered with language from Exodus and Leviticus. And at the Last Supper, he merges language from the Passover with language used in Leviticus to describe the blood of sacrificial animals upon atonement. Jesus shows himself as the fulfillment of the Passover and also the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. In fact, Jesus fulfills the role of both goats in the Day of Atonement ritual. The blood atones for humanity and makes a way for God and humans to dwell together like the goat offered by the Holy of Holies. At Passover, Jesus truly embodied every aspect of the meal. He symbolically shared his body and his blood with the disciples at the Passover meal and then went on to literally give up his body and blood for the sake of the lost humanity. and he was horrifically nailed to the cross at Atonement. He is our Passover lamb, and he died so that we would be able to see how throughout history he has masterfully planned every detail of our divine rescue. Amen. In the New Testament, we come to the Lord's Supper, and we find the Lord Jesus breaking bread with his disciples. And there in Matthew 26 and 26, they were eating, and Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And he took the cup that he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin." And that was to bring humanity back into communion with him. And he said, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink, amen, when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so at this particular moment, the disciples did not know what Jesus was speaking of. They did not know the fullness of it because he had not been crucified yet. There had been no blood that was shed for the remission of sin. And so we simply look at this and we say that what they partook of there that we call communion, it is, amen, a religious ritual that you and I partake of because that the Lord commands it of us. Amen. He said, amen, that as oft as ye do this, do it in remembrance of me. There are a few things that I want to point out here. Amen. That nothing more than tradition of men has made communion into. And that is that there are denominations out there that preach and teach according to the doctrine of transubstantiation, which just simply means even as the Lord gave them the wafer and he said, "Eat, for this is my body." And then he said, "Drink, for this is my blood." And they believe that upon eating the sacrament and upon drinking of the fruit of the vine, that it literally becomes, amen, the body of Christ, and that it literally becomes the blood of Jesus. Amen. You can believe all you want, but that's not right. It's not right. That's not what happens. As a matter of fact, Jesus never meant for it to be that way. Amen. As it was written by Paul, Paul said, "Do this in remembrance." In remembrance. Not the fact that it would become literal again. He said, "But as you do this," amen, "when you partake of the sacrament, I want you to remember the broken body. And when you drink of the fruit of the vine, I want you to remember, amen, the blood that was shed for you." Amen. Nowhere does it state that it would come again of this. Amen. But this was the way that Jesus brought this about. And so we take a look at what we call the rite and the ritual of communion. And we see the atonement. And we say, does it reflect Passover? Amen. Or does it reflect atonement? I'm here today to tell you that it reflects both. Amen. Communion as we know it was the type of the fulfillment of atonement. And it was at the celebration of the Passover. He did it at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Amen. Passover was a celebration of coming out of Egypt. Amen. That the angel would look at the blood and say, "I don't have to go into that house. Amen. That house has been obedient. That house has partaken of the blood. That house has partaken of the lamb. This house is in accordance to the word and the commandment of God." But when he came to the house where there was was no blood. He knew that they were in disobedience, that they had not obeyed the commandment of the Lord. And death is never joyful, but that death angel would have to go in there and would have to kill the firstborn. But that's not what it's about. He said, when you do this, amen, on the first month of every year, from the 14th day to the 21st day, I don't want you to eat of any leaven. And I want you to celebrate when you came out of Egypt. I want you to celebrate that I brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And so when we partake of communion, it's not just the fact that our sins have been rolled away or have been remitted and atoned. It's the fact that I'm not who I used to be. I am a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I'm not the addict that I used to be. I'm not the sinner that I used to be. I'm not the angry person that I used to be. I'm not the depressed individual that I used to be. I'm not the cussing, the liar, and the perverted that I used to be. I came out of Egypt. That's enough to celebrate about. That's enough to get excited about. You've got a story. You've got a testimony of where that God has brought you from. Praise God. But at the same time, nobody's coming out of Egypt without a sacrifice. Nobody's coming out of Egypt without blood being shed. Nobody's coming out of Egypt without having something covered by blood. And that blood was applied upon the doorpost and the mantle, and it covered that house. It atoned that house. And so atonement, which is obedience, death, and remission, nobody comes out of sin. Well, we know what the obedience was. You shall have your lamb. And we know what the death was. That was the death of the lamb. And we know what the remission was. That was the blood of the lamb. Praise God. And so here we have communion. Here we have communion. And it fulfills the atonement law. Because Jesus was everything about atonement. He was the perfect sacrifice, and he was the high priest. He fulfills all of the law of atonement. But the Lord did it at the celebration of Passover. The celebration of Passover. So he combined the two, and he was that type. And so we come to modern day communion. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 24. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says, "And when he," speaking of Jesus, "had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, and as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup." Now here's the second part of all this. "For as often as," there was no "you have to do this every week." There was no "you need to do this once a month." There was no "as a matter of fact, atonement was once a year. Passover was once a year." The commandment that we have is simply, "For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup,
you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. For this reason, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Now, there's a lot that we can invest time in this, and I don't really want to bog down into so much of this, but there are a few things that I do want to extrapolate to bring a little bit better understanding. And so very quickly, he said, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. There ought to be a season of prayer about all of this, and we'll get into that here in just a moment. But one of the things that has been a point of conflict or a point of interest, a point of confusion, whatever you want to call it, is that word unworthily. And for so many and so for so long a time, some people have thought that, you know what, I cannot drink of that cup because I am unworthy. And the Bible does not say that you should not drink of it unworthy, but it said unworthily. Now, we go back to the shadows, to the type, and to the principles that God had established in the beginning. And I could tell you and take the time to explain to you that Adam and Eve were not worthy. But God did not major on their unworthiness. He wanted to bring them back into communion with him. And then when I get to Passover, I am reminded that the Lord would speak and that he would that he would say that no foreigner shall eat of it. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after that they have been circumcised. And we know that Paul talks about the circumcision of the heart. And so he said that no foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. But the commandment and the desire that God gave in the stipulation of it was that all the congregation of Israel shall keep this. So let me just state it like this. God wants everybody to partake of this as long as they come under the law. Now, you say, well, do they have to have the Holy Ghost? Well, if we go to Exodus chapter number 12, the Bible says that everybody that was in the house was to eat of the lamb. Everybody. That included the children. The children ate of it. So somebody says, well, I don't know, should my kids partake in this? God wants everybody. Because it's not a matter of fact of unworthy. And we'll talk about the unworthily here in just a moment. But you must understand the reason for communion. The reason for communion is not because that we have arrived and we are elevated to the spiritual status that all of a sudden I am capable, I am worthy, I am good enough to partake of communion. But when we think about the principle of it, number one, it's that God wants everybody to be in fellowship and communion with him. And what ostracizes us from God? Sin. Sin. And you can say, well, you know, a child that has not received the Holy Ghost or an individual in the church that has not received the Holy Ghost, then they're in sin. Let me just state it to you like this, that, and I know that this can be a little bit gray in some areas, but this is the way that I feel about it. And that is for the commoner that's in Augusta. I don't think that communion is for them because they don't know the law. They don't know repentance, burial. They don't know baptism in Jesus' name. They don't know infilling of the Holy Ghost. They don't know those things. They are a foreigner. They are Egyptians. We're not Hebrews. We're Gentiles. And we've been grafted in. But we have received the circumcision of the heart. And we understand these things. And we, Deuteronomy 6 and 4, we teach these things diligently unto our children. And our children understand the principle and the difference between right and wrong, obedience and disobedience. And it doesn't mean that they are perfect, and it doesn't mean that we are perfect, but we have an understanding that sin separates us from God. Now, let's look at the purpose of why that God implemented this. He said, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Do it in remembrance of what I did for you. Friend, that is the key to all of it. Am I worthy of that? Absolutely not. By no means of the imagination am I worthy of that. But you understand that the mind of the King of Kings and that the God of glory looked down at my position and thought, boy, in your condition, you will never be in communion with me. You will be like an Adam that has been kicked out of the garden with no sacrifice, no atonement whatsoever. But God saw that that was all of us. And God desired communion and fellowship. And God said, when there's sin in your life, there can't be that. And so here's what's going to happen. I'm going to step down through time and through the womb of a woman, and I'm going to put on flesh. And I'm going to become the atoning sacrifice. And I'm going to become the Passover lamb. And I am going to be the sacrifice that is needed for your atonement to bring you back into communion with me. Oh, for God so loved the world. I'm so thankful that he didn't stipulate and say, for God so loved the Hebrews, or for God so loved the children of Israel, or for God so loved only the Jews. But he said that God so loved the world. That included the Jews. And that included the Gentile like you and me who are unworthy. But thank God Paul didn't write in there and say, everybody that is unworthy can't do this, because if you do, you are drinking damnation to your soul. But he said, unworthily. Which just simply means without due respect, irreverent. Oh, I want to be very, very careful here tonight. But friend, this world is filled with people taking communion irreverently. Unworthily. You know why? Because they're not really thinking about the death. Amen. It's just a tradition that they do. And Jesus said, by your traditions, amen, you break the commandments of God. What was the commandment of God? He said, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. As oft as you do it in remembrance of me. What is he saying? I want you to remember that you were a foreigner in the land of Egypt. Amen. But I came and you cried for a deliverer, and I brought you out. I want you to remember.
remember that you were a sinner without atonement to forever be put out of fellowship with me. But I, you who were dead in sins and trespasses, amen, God hath come, amen, and he hath quickened us, amen, because of the blood. And by grace are we saved. I got it and I didn't deserve it. Amen, that's what grace is. I'm saved by that. I'm saved because he came and died for me. I'm saved because that he was with the, amen, in this world, but without sin. And he took upon him the sins of the entire world. And as I hold that sacrament in between my fingers, and as I hold, amen, the cup of the fruit of the vine, amen, in my fingers, I am to remember the walk that he walked, amen, from Pilate's hall, as the crown was upon his head, and as upon the cross was upon his back, until Simon took it. Amen, and the blood that ran down his back, amen, and dripped into the ground, amen, and how that they marred him as they beat him with their fist and slapped him, and as they did all of the cruel things that they did to him. As I hold the sacrament and the fruit of the vine in my hand, I am to remember he did this for me. I was unworthy, but he did it for me. I didn't deserve it, but he did it for me. I'm not perfect, but he did it for me. I have fallen short, but he did it for me. Why? Why? He said, I want to commune with you. I want fellowship with you. You know what? I've got laws. I've got restrictions. But you know what? I'm going to make a way. Why? Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, look, when you do this, you remember. You remember. Peter, do you remember? Peter, you remember this. You remember this, because in just a few days, you're going to need it. Because you're going to look at those girls over there, and you're going to say, I don't know him. And you know what, Peter? You're unworthy, but I'm doing it for you. And so all of those that partake of communion, and they think to themselves, it's no big deal. We come back next week and do it again. Come back next month and do it again. That's unworthily. That's irreverently. That's not what it's for. But when we take a look at communion as we stand here tonight, when we take a look at communion, it's not the fact of the broken body, even though it is. And it's not just the blood of the New Testament, even though that it is. But it's the fact that God said, I know that you'll never be able to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. You're going to falter. You're going to mess up. You're going to think to yourself, who cares? You're going to think to yourself, why try? And God said, every time you take this communion, I want you to remember, that's why you try. That's who cares. I did it so that you and I could be back in fellowship. Sin separates you. But God said, I'm going to make a way to bring you back into the fold. I'm going to bring you back into fellowship. You know, throughout all of the year,
We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and we can go into him and we can confess our sins, and he is just and able to forgive us of all of our sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. It's kind of, I hate to say it like this, and it should never be like this, but it's kind of redundant. And it becomes too easy to say, God, forgive me, and go on about our way. It's too easy to come back down to an altar, or as we're going through the day, or as we're laying ourselves down at night, to say, God, forgive me of all of my sins. Thank you. I love you. See you tomorrow. That's what sacrifice did. 1,500 years of tradition. Oh, it's atonement. Let's go. And the Lord said, I'm going to make this such a big deal that you'll never forget. And this is what I want you to do as often as you do it. I want you to stop. And I want you to search yourself. More than just a, now I lay me down to sleep, God forgive me. More than just a Sunday night, oh God forgive me and help me to move on. More than a Wednesday night, oh Lord Jesus forgive me. God said, I want you to search yourself. Let a man evaluate himself. Let a man measure himself. Let a man search himself. And know, I'm not worthy, but I'm not doing this disrespectfully and irreverently. I'm doing this with every image possible in my mind of a man that was laid across a whipping post as a cat of nine tails came across his back, and the agony and the sheer pain as his body tensed and as his muscles convulsed and as the blood spilled out of the wounds into the ground. And as he stood there innocently, and they took a crown of thorns and pressed it into his brow. And as the blood flowed down into his eyes and dripped off of his nose and off of his chin, as the blood matted his hair, I was on his mind. On your own accord, you won't make it. On your own accord, you'll be out without ever possibility of fellowship. The Lord said, but I'm doing this so that you and I can be back in communion with each other. In remembrance of me, he said. The same mercy and grace that was shed upon Adam and Eve is made available to us to be able to stay in sweet communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because this is his desire to bring us back. To bring us back. Paul underlines how serious of a matter it is. It would be difficult to imagine a more terrible charge, for the word for guilty in the Greek is enakos, and it means to be liable to a charge and to face a legal action, and it was the same word that the Sanhedrin used when they condemned the Lord Jesus to be put to death. But Paul says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. Don't come up with an excuse and say, oh, I'm not worthy. That's not what Paul said. Examine yourself and let him eat and drink. For he that drinketh disrespectfully, irreverently, they eat and they drink damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. If I could state it like this, communion brings us into unity with God. And I'm going to talk about foot washing next week. Foot washing brings us into unity with the church. Communion brings us into unity with God, and foot washing brings us into unity with the church. We'll discuss that. But both are important because both were instituted by the Lord on the exact same night. Amen. And so, in a little over a week's time, almost 2 weeks' time, we're going to do foot washing and communion here on that Tuesday night. Why do I do it on Tuesday night? Because it's not for the foreigner. It's not for the uncircumcised. It's not for the strangers. It's not for them. But for everybody that attends this church, you ought to be able and you should partake in communion and foot washing. Everybody that's in the house was to partake. Praise God. It's a solemn thing. It's a serious matter. But I don't ever want to forget what he's done for me. And you know, to a great degree, in the back of our mind, we don't forget what he's done for us. But friend, there's something about when you hold the sacrament and the fruit of the vine in your hands, it has a solemn seriousness about it that causes us to think, to remember, to examine. And there's such power that can be had on those nights. You've been struggling with something, just believe God that when you partake of communion, God's going to deliver you. If you've been bound up by something, just believe God that at that night, God's going to liberate you. I've seen it happen more than one time. I've seen miracles take place at communion. Why? Because somebody's finally getting to the feet of Jesus, supping with him and him with them. Praise God. That's where I want to be. I want to be in fellowship with him. Hallelujah.